did so themselves. And we share the word of God with them all weekend. We have a good time. We hang out. We eat good food. We eat too much food. We stay up late playing games. Usually I like to have them give back and serve someone in our church. Unfortunately, we weren't able to do that because our family that we were going to help this weekend got sick. But nevertheless, we're glad to give back, but we're always glad to do this. There's always a theme. You may have seen the shirts walking around. Undefeated is the theme this year, okay? Oh, man, it was so good. It comes from a verse, kind of. I pulled it from a verse, rather. 2 Corinthians 4, 8, and 9. It says, "We are hard-pressed on all sides, but not crushed, perplexed or confused, but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, and struck down but not destroyed." This weekend was all about learning how to live in the victory of Christ despite the fact that we are and will struggle. Yeah. Because life is hard, right? And as these kids know, it has no age limit. a hard life doesn't play by our rules. Life doesn't play by our rules. It plays by its own rules, right? And that's unfortunate, and that's annoying, and that's frustrating, right? But we have a promise of something bigger that we're going to talk about this morning and that we spent all weekend talking about, something bigger than ourselves, something that we can cling to and achieve victory and live as undefeated people, okay? So today, I'm going to have a message for us. I'm going to recap the weekend that we covered. So some of this young people is going to be very familiar. But I also want to clue you guys in on what we talked about as well. So I'm going to have some new stuff for all of us just to really cap off this really amazing weekend. Okay. I first of all want to start with some thank yous, and then we're going to have a little bit of a sharing time. It's not going to be very long. So first of all, I want to thank our host homes. Micah and Stephanie Cooper hosted the boys this weekend. Three really awesome boys with us. And Anthony and Angie Burke hosted nine girls this weekend. and then Karen Von Gonten hosted us Saturday evening for a lovely dinner and worship time last night. I also want to thank the parents, because this wouldn't be possible if you didn't sometimes make your kids come to things like this, or just encourage them, or gently push them out the door, or even just, or even just trusting us with your children for this weekend, and not just this weekend, but every week that we're with you guys. It's an honor and a privilege to get to serve you parents as well. And then, of course, our church, you know, even if you don't have a kid in the youth ministry or in Life Kids, right, you're a part of this, right, because you are a part of making this community an excellent place for our children, for my child, and for your children to grow up in and to be surrounded by like-minded people, but people that push us to be something better than ourselves, right? You guys are a part of that, even if it just looks like prayer. Right, I want to encourage you to pray for our young people, because it's so important. It's so important to be praying and for our young people, and to pour into them in whatever way you can. Okay, so thank you guys for that as well. I'm now, yes, going to turn it over. First of all, Angie, is anyone from your crew other than yourself going to share anything? I don't think so. Okay, that's okay. Boys, y'all want to share, right? How about y'all start off?
I thought so.
You said you were all going to. Okay. Where is the microphone? Excellent.
Wait, you read this?
No, I thought y'all were going to say something, right?
Awesome.
Who wants the mic? Go ahead, Josh. There you go.
What's your name? I'm Joshua. I had the privilege of going to this retreat and. Here, I'm gonna go with that. Okay, like this. Yes. Okay. Yes. I really enjoyed this time that I got to spend with the guys at our area, and I think for me, I really enjoyed the message on just being perplexed but not like shaken down, just knowing that. I mean, I'm going to be confused a lot in life and not know all the answers, but I also know that I have hope and just that victory is already won for me, and that there's people I can, like, connect with who also struggle and are perplexed. So, yeah.
If y'all don't know me, I was gonna get to that. Hold on. Sorry. But if y'all don't know me, my name's Nicholas. This is my first year going to Engage Weekend. I really enjoyed it. I really liked the message on undefeated, even though we got onto more sensitive topics. But the best topic that I enjoyed the most was undefeated. No, we had multiple topics. The main topic was undefeated, but we had many other topics. The best topic was undefeated. You gotta log in. But I'll definitely do it next year.
Hello.
Yo.
Aiden. Yeah. I had the privilege of coming as well. You know? And I'm definitely gonna come next year. And I had fun too. You know? And what's it called? I would say my favorite topic was the undefeated one too.
Good morning. I know most of y'all. I'm Violet. That's my mom, worship leader. One thing that I really enjoyed about this weekend was, also this is my second year of going to Engage. One thing that I really loved was just like the community. Like I felt like it was a really good experience for us girls to like be open and vulnerable with each other. And I do feel like the theme was really good for this year. Just like remembering that, you know, no matter what we go through, like school, just like this time, like our age, like we're undefeated and we have like a group of people and like a support system that we can always look to and like that we can open up to. And that's just something that was really important to me this year, especially. So thank y'all. And I hope y'all have a good morning.
Hi, my name's Rosie. And I feel like this was a space where we could open up and we could just like appreciate each other's company. And I really like the theme too, undefeated, because it shows that like no matter how hard things get, you will still have God. So yeah.
Hi, I'm Maddie. That's my mom, Miss Angie. She was hosting the girls' house, and I thought that this weekend was a lot of fun. And like Rosie and Violet actually like hit most of my points, but I just think that this weekend was like really important for a lot of us, especially for our age and our age group and like what a lot of us are going through right now. And I'm not a big person on like being vulnerable with people, but I know I was able to be more vulnerable this weekend than I have like been before. And like the undefeated, like I do feel like how like defeated I was, and I wasn't like always like in the right headspace sometimes, but I'm feeling a little bit more undefeated now because I'm able to share with other people what I'm going through.
I'm Ariel. I'm kind of new at doing this whole announcement thing, but I feel before I came to this weekend, I wouldn't try stuff because I didn't really want to feel defeated. But now that I know kind of trying something like getting up in front of a crowd, not good at that. I can feel undefeated after I do it. But I've learned a lot. I get to know myself better by hanging out with people that are, well, you have to hang around people that will push you up, not tear you down.
Hi, I'm Sayuri. I think I enjoyed having everybody be vulnerable with each other because I know everybody can't be vulnerable with the people that either they live with or people that they surround themselves with. And I'm glad that people are realizing like how it is to grow up and how it is in the real world and I'm glad I could share my own experiences with everybody else. Even if, like, I wasn't comfortable with it, I still did it, and I feel like it was worth it. And I also liked being able to get the tools that God has given us to engage with everybody.
Okay, hi, my name's Mavie, and I had a very great time at Engage Weekend, and I did come last year, and it was very fun, and I feel like it was just very good because it, like, we were open to be, to talk, like, about anything, really, and, like, share with others, and but others would not, like, they wouldn't disrespect us, they'd, like, relate or, like, do stuff like that, so it was, like, really fun, and I had a great time, and, like, I'll come next year because it was really fun. Yeah.
Hey guys, I'm Angie, and also very tired and also very emotional. I love this opportunity. I've got three daughters. They are 23, 22, and Maddie is 14. So we're used to all the girls. Anthony is a girl dad for sure. So he hangs so well. But just want to challenge you, church, kind of like what Justin was saying, to please pray for these kiddos. And even the littles, like the babies that we have, let's keep praying. Let's keep encouraging them. Let's keep speaking truth to them, because everyone shared a lot of hurts that they're going through. We talked about pressures. We talked about persecution. We talked about, what are some of the other words? Confusion, things like that. And so, like, what I kept demonstrating, like, to them physically was there's just so much of the world that just wants to come and crush and press on us and even, like, make its mark on us and mold us, but because of the Lord that's inside of us, there is this much stronger pushing out, like far stronger, right? The Lord is far stronger than the world. And so that's what I want to keep saying to you guys. And I'm going to read a little bit of Ephesians, if I can get to it real quick, just because I felt like you guys needed to hear this. So be very careful how you live, not being like those with no understanding, but live honorably with true wisdom, for we are living in evil times. Yeah? Like y'all were talking about it, evil times. Take full advantage of every day as you spend your life for His purposes. Don't live foolishly, for then you will have discernment to fully understand God's will. Don't get drunk with wine, which is rebellion. Instead, be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. And your hearts will overflow with a joyful song to the Lord. And like, God, what an honor, like, to have his song come out of you, yeah? Is that, I mean, or you could talk like the world. You got your choice. Or you can have this beautiful song come out of you. So, singing psalms, praises, spontaneous songs given by the Spirit. Always give thanks to the Father God for every person He brings into your life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to say, hit Ephesians 5 and 6 if you can, kiddos. And I did also, just as a body, a family around you guys. It's not fitting. I want to put the armor of God on y'all. Sorry, I'm tired, so the words aren't coming out quite right. But we're going to, would y'all just extend your hands, please? Like, we're going to put the full armor on them. We're going to, and God, just across our church, across our families, Lord, we're going to put the helmet of salvation on. We're putting the breastplate of righteousness on, Lord. We're putting on the belt of truth. We're holding the sword of the Spirit. We're putting up the shield of faith. And we're putting on the shoes, the preparation of the gospel of Christ. Lord, would you protect these kiddos, Lord? Let them be bold. Let them be fearless, Lord. Let them be full of truth. And we declare that the light of Christ inside of them shines brightly. It is the truth. It is the Spirit of the Lord inside each one of them. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in each of their lives. We break off any condemnation that says that they're stuck and it will never change. We speak advancement. We speak development. We speak maturity. We speak holiness to you, that you would be awake to what the Lord is doing in you now without delay. Come, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Last call for anyone else. Micah.
I didn't really have anything planned, but I just want to say I'm really proud of these boys, and I'm proud of these girls too, but they just did something that I think they mirrored something for y'all, because when we talked about this morning about them talking, there was a lot of hesitation. It's vulnerable to get up here and be by yourself and talk. I don't like it, obviously, but I wasn't expecting all these kids to talk, right? But they decided to do it together, right? And that's something we can all learn. This is something we do together. So I'm proud of you boys.
Okay. And thank you, young people. I didn't thank you guys earlier, but yeah, thank you for coming to this. Thank you for being vulnerable and open, for sharing your struggles and sharing your victory with us, right? We are no more important than you are just because we're older and in theory wiser. We're in this with you, and you are in this with us. We're doing this together, and we're doing this to make this place heaven on earth, right? That's what this is about, making this place heaven on earth together. So thank you, young people. Okay. My turn. And I have a captive audience, so, you know, we'll just see how long I keep you, all right? So, okay, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I already recited it for you, but we're going to go through our key verse kind of one by one, and then I have some more things to share. I just want to clue you guys in, again, like I said, to what we talked about this weekend, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 8 and 9. Your version is going to say different things. I like them all. When I was a kid, I would have told you, if you had asked me, what's up, Aiden? Chapter 4, sir.
Verse 8?
Starting in verse 8, that's right.
Awesome.
Yeah, they're with it. When I was a kid, if you had asked me what my favorite verse it would have been this, okay? A joke amongst the adults that I teach now is that every verse is my favorite verse, so it doesn't really mean much now, but when I was a kid, this was my favorite verse, right? Like I said, whatever version you're reading is going to be different from what I'm reading probably, but they're all awesome, and they all make sense, and they're all accurate, okay? So mine says, starting in verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Okay, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, which if you know anything about the church in Corinth, he's talking to a pretty messed up group of people, people who are struggling, really struggling to walk out this faith in a meaningful way. Okay, and he recognizes in this chapter, right, that life is hard, right? This is he calls this work that he does, the ministry of the gospel, a gift, a treasure, right? But he recognizes that it's difficult to live this way, to follow this gospel message, okay? And so he identifies some struggles in these couple of verses, and they're certainly not limited to these, right? But this is just a sampling of what we might encounter in this life, okay? So the first one is pressure, okay? Again, I'm reading out the ESV. Which says that we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. I know that the NIV says that we are hard-pressed, okay? Literally, that word is thlibo. It means to crowd, to oppress, right? I'm going to use my wife as an example because she won't mind this. Not too much, anyway. To crowd or to oppress, right? Okay? And as she just demonstrated, this causes us to want to back away. But what do you do when you can't back away, when you are hard-pressed on all sides, as your NIV version says, right? Yeah. There's not much room to do, and there is no breathing room there, okay? This can take the form of social pressures, which we see so much nowadays, right? This can take the form of performance anxiety, like I get, right? Stress, right? I've been working on this event for months, right? And there's stress that comes with that. There's pressure that comes with that. There's pressure as a leader in a church, right, that many of you recognize. I know that. And even if you're not necessarily plugged in or a part of the leadership of this church, I know that you see and you feel that pressure sometimes too in your own environment, okay? Whatever that looks like, there's pressure as a parent to perform, but to be something special and something important for your child, right? And to raise them up in a way that makes them something special and important to somebody else, right? There's pressure there, okay? And I can tell you from experience that pressure so often feels, as these verses say, right, that it's coming from all sides and there's no room for me to move, right? You feel claustrophobic, okay? But Paul promises, he doesn't necessarily say how in this verse, right? But he promises that you will face that, but you will not be crushed, okay? I do like the Greek here, right? Literally, it means to be distressed or to be in difficulty or in a narrow space, right? That's what that word means. So he's saying, you will face pressure, but you will not be in that narrow space. So somehow, some way, you will face this pressure, but you'll have room to breathe, right? You'll have that room to just simply breathe, right? That's a good feeling, right? He continues, right? What does my version say? Verse 8, perplexed, but not driven to despair. That word just simply means confusion, okay? Uncertainty, indecision, uncertainty about who I am, uncertainty about who I'm supposed to be, right? What I'm supposed to be to my child, what and who I'm supposed to be to these young people, to this church, to my wife, right? To my employer, okay? There's uncertainty there in some ways. There's indecision in cases, right? But then beyond that, just the uncertainty of life, but then there's this added element, a pressure, if you will, to incorporate God into that. And how does God and Jesus incorporate into that, right? Who is God and Jesus to me? Is he someone to me? These questions that we ask ourselves and that we feel, right? These questions that I get asked all the time working with young people, right? Because they want to know. I want to know, right? And those answers are not always obvious. And those answers are not always easy to produce. I'm not afraid to admit that. And if you spend any amount of time in my youth group, you'll know. I'm not afraid to admit when I don't know. But that doesn't make it easy knowing that those questions exist, right? But he tells us that somehow in the midst of that, somehow in the midst of that confusion, that uncertainty, that indecision, we will not be driven to despair, right? That there is somehow something about this life, something about walking this gospel ministry that leads me in this place of confusion, but prevents me from despairing, that prevents me from losing hope, that prevents me from falling off to the side and wishing for anything else, right? You see what I'm saying? Verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken. Some of your versions say persecuted but not abandoned, right? Same thing, okay? To live this life, right, will make you look different. If you are doing everything you can to adhere to this life, to this gospel ministry, right, this treasure that Paul calls it, it will cause you to look different, okay? And I mean, we at least in the boys group, we talked even separately from the idea of walking a Christian life and just living life in general, encountering people that look different from us, encountering people that think differently from us, encountering people from an entirely different world from us that speak a different language to us, right? And those things alone are enough to produce conflict or enough to produce opposition, right? Again, before we even introduce God and Jesus into the equation, right? There are opportunities every single day to face and weather opposition, right? And persecution, perhaps, right? And we have to decide who we're going to be in those situations, right? We have to decide, who am I going to be when faced with someone different from me, with someone who maybe even hates me? What kind of person am I going to be in that conflict? What kind of person am I going to be standing across from my accuser, standing across from my opposition, right? Am I going to dish it back? Am I going to be someone who gives in to that, right, who gives into the opposition? Or am I going to be someone who fights back? Or am I going to be someone who chooses mercy instead, right? Who chooses peace instead? Who chooses faith and joy and gentleness instead, right? And he tells us that we will face this opposition, right, but we will not be forsaken. We will not be abandoned, right? That somehow I face all this opposition, and that's a lonely place to be in, right? Again, whether it's in your workplace, in your church, in your home, in your marriage, right, to face that opposition is a lonely place to be. And yet, in that space, when I'm walking this gospel ministry, in that lonely space, he tells me, I will not be forsaken. I will not be abandoned. In that space that feels so lonely, I am, in fact, well taken care of. I am, in fact, surrounded by something bigger than myself and better than myself that helps me feel at peace and at home instead, right? And then he says that we are struck down, but not destroyed. Last night was our last session, and this is where we talked about this segment, right? And we talked about the wounds that we carry, right? Those things that make us feel struck down. And really, I mean, all these things and more that I just talked about make us feel pretty well wounded and struck down, okay? Whatever we face, whether it's internal, those things that I put on myself, right? The wounds that I carry from my childhood, from trauma that I've endured, from tragedy, from loss, whatever, or even just as simple as someone I care about and know well, not responding to me well, or not treating me well, or whatever. And this is not limited to people, again, this is not people limited to people that oppose you. This is not limited to people who are different from you. The unfortunate reality of this is the harshest wounds, the hardest wounds that we carry are the people that we love and cherish the most. Right, a regular cadence, right, of hurt, right? We try not to, but the unfortunate reality is that the people that we care about the most probably get the worst part of us, right? And all of these things I've kind of failed to say so far, but like I've been talking a lot about what we face, but we can put all of these things on other people too. We put that pressure on people. We cause confusion. We cause despair. We cause we create opposition, and we create wounds for other people too, right? Again, what kind of person am I going to be in this storm, right? What kind of person am I going to be in this struggle, right? But again, he says, you know, struck down, but not destroyed. And that word right there is where I got the word undefeated, right? All these things that I face, all these things that oppose me, all these things that come upon me, all these things that put pressure on me to be something that I don't want to be, to act in a way that I don't want to act, to perform. I want to perform well, right? But that pressure to perform well or else, right? All these things, right? That makes me feel, that can make me feel pretty well defeated. Right? I don't know what victory looks like in those moments. And I've been there, right? I've been there plenty of times in my life. And I know you know what I'm talking about. I know every single one of you in this room knows what I'm talking about. Yeah. You've been there. You are there right now. And I hate to say this, but you will be there one day too. Yeah. But somehow, Paul promises us a reality where we get to rise above that. We get to claim somehow that we are not defeated. In fact, we are undefeated, right? And that we get to enjoy the victory of Jesus Christ, right? James chapter 1, you can turn with me there. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here. I just want to highlight this because I think it's really important for this theme. James chapter 1, starting at verse 2. It's a well-popular verse, I imagine, right? You might know it. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." What a crazy thing to say. Right? I mean, like, are you with me here? This is an insane thing to tell somebody going through the struggle, right? You're facing the loss of your job. You're facing the death of a loved one. You're facing illness. You're facing poverty. You're facing, or even just the normal mundane things that we have to deal with every day, a job that you don't want to go to, people you don't want to interact with, whatever, right? James tells me in that space, I'm supposed to feel joy. And I cannot imagine, there are a few verses in the Bible that confound me more than this one, right? That somehow in that space, in a space where I could not feel more defeated, I am supposed to rejoice, right? Thankfully, James doesn't stop there, because otherwise I might have stopped reading his letter. Verse 3, so count it all joy, right? Verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. This is a word that I never use outside of church, right? It just simply means, right, we talked about this a lot this weekend, kids. It just simply means to weather that storm, okay? Yeah. One day I'll preach about trees in the Bible because it's so important, but it means to be like that tree, that tree with this huge trunk and widespread branches, that tree that faces that storm and simply cannot move, cannot be blown by that wind. Right? Because what James is getting at here is that somehow facing these trials, that decision I talked about earlier, that decision, who am I going to be in this struggle? Who am I going to be in this situation? Right? This is what James is talking about. He's talking about that question. Are you going to be the kind of person that gets blown by that wind? Or are you going to be that person that stands strong and chooses something better instead? Chooses something better for yourself? Chooses something better for your children, for your loved ones, right? And for your community? Are you going to be that person instead? Right? And again, thankfully he continues, and let that steadfastness have its full effect. It's not even just about being steadfast. It's not even just about being strong in that wind, right? That steadfastness produces something, right? Let it have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So there is a direct through line from the struggles that I face, the struggles that I endure, right, that produces something in me that feels full. This is what it looks like to be struck down but not destroyed. This is what it looks like to face opposition but not feel abandoned. This is what it looks like to face pressure, right, but not be crushed. Yes. Right? To weather that, to be that person, I don't mean any of this. Don't take anything I'm not saying. I don't mean any of this in a shameful or guilty sort of way, right? That's not the point here, okay? The point that I'm making is that there is a reality to all of this that makes us better and points us to something better, right? I in that moment, broken, certainly feeling broken, right? I'm down on my knees. I'm in my bedroom on the floor in my bed, right? Whatever it looks like, right? I'm weeping with my wife, right? Somehow in that, there's a reality that the biblical authors point to, that makes me something better, right? It's a decision, but it's also something that Jesus, the Spirit, places upon me, right? And that's not easy, okay? I really want to highlight that. That decision is not easy. And many of you have very likely experienced that when you have faced that decision and you didn't make that decision. And I want you to know that you're not alone. I'm with you there too. Okay? And yet, there's something about this that makes me better. There's something about this that makes me a more complete person. Right? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Because everything goes back to Genesis. There's this theme in the Bible that I call the theme of reversal. Okay? We've talked a lot this morning so far about those struggles, right, and the reality of something better, and this is what it looks like behind the scenes in theory, right? There's a theme in the Bible that I call the theme of reversal, okay? The narrative in the Bible will set up the status quo, whatever that is, okay? And then something happens, whether it tells us God did it or something else, right? Something happens, and it completely reverses that status quo, okay? If you want a fantastic example of that, read the book of Esther. The book of Esther begins in a very dark space, in an incredibly dark space for the main characters of the story. And then chapter 6, there's a pivot point where, by coincidence, if you believe in such things, the fate changes entirely for our main characters. And then the back half of the book of Esther, things go up all the way, right? It's an incredible story of God's ability to step into a situation and reverse the fortune of the characters involved, okay? And let's be honest, let's be frank, the entire Bible is a story of reversal. Okay, actually, we're about to demonstrate this in a second. The entire Bible is a story of reversal, right? Of God's decision and God's heart to step into this world and reverse the status quo and create instead a new way, right? Where before the world's path led me down to destruction, Jesus stepped into the equation and offered us instead a life, or a path that leads to life instead. Reversing, right? Reversal. So let's read Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 1, may as well, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 2, now the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is a pretty odd statement when you really think about it, and I've pondered for a long time what this could mean, and then I realized, and was taught rather, through my studies, what's going on here, okay? He sets up three things, okay? The earth was, one, without form. You might say chaotic. The earth was dark. And the earth, the second one, the earth was void. You might say empty. And third, the earth was dark, okay? And what is the next sentence then in verse 3? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. You see, right? So God stepped into a space, a literal physical space, right? A space that was dark. Darkness covered the face of the earth, right? And the first thing he says is, no, I want light instead. And there was light. And he called that light good, right? And then he continues, right? So the second thing that Genesis 1 verse 2 tells us is that the earth was void, okay? And what does God spend the rest of chapter 1 doing? Filling that empty space with stuff, right? He fills it with celestial bodies, and he separates the sky from the water, and then he separates the water and land, right? And then he takes all of this, all these spaces that he created in the first 3 days, and then he fills all those spaces with stuff, with good stuff, he calls it, right? He fills it with stars and planets and moons and all that cool stuff, right? All that stuff I hope to, you know, maybe see one day, I don't know, in the new heavens and earth, right? He fills this space with swarms of birds and swarms of living creatures in the water and swarms of creatures on the earth, and then the last thing he creates is man, who he charges with the blessing of rule, to rule over all this stuff that he called good, by the way, right? 5 times he uses that word good to describe these things. And he charges man with the blessing of rule. Take all this good stuff, make sure it remains good, and make more of this good stuff. Yeah. Right? Right? He took something that was empty, and he filled it to the brim with life instead. Right? And then lastly, the first thing that he tells us, right, that Genesis 1 tells us, is that the earth was without form or chaotic, okay? I'm not going to go through it today. If you have more questions about this, you can ask me about it later because it's really fascinating. But when you read Genesis 1 carefully, you find that there's a systematic order of creation that God follows. He doesn't just simply haphazardly scatter all this stuff out into space and time and make it, right? I suppose he could have done that. That would have been just as efficient, I imagine, right? But no, he decides to systematically create it, right? He starts with you know, space and time, right? And these celestial bodies, and then in the fourth day, that's the first day. In the fourth day, he fills it with stars and planets and all that, right? In the second day, he separates the sky from the water, and then the fifth day, he creates all the birds and the fish of the sea, right? And all that, right? He separates water from land on the third day, and on the sixth day, he fills it with land creatures and humans to rule over all of this, right? There's a systematic order that God follows. Okay, so God takes something that is chaotic, right? Something that is without form, and creates order instead, right? Something that was dark, something that was empty, and something that was chaotic. Okay? And he creates something teeming with life, filled to the brim with life, something filled with life, or with light, right? The brightness of light and the brightness of truth, of his truth and his light shining over all of creation. And he took something chaotic and made something orderly. Okay? So what's the point? What's the point that I'm making here? Okay? We experience hardship. We experience loss. We experience tragedy. We feel defeated. We're down here on our knees, and we're trying to make sense of all this. We're confused. We're pressured to do something and to rise above this even. We're pressured. We feel the pressure that either we put ourselves or just life puts on us, right, to rise above all of this. And we don't know what to do. We don't know where to turn. We don't know how this is going to turn out. But thankfully, God has already demonstrated. God has already demonstrated in the first few sentences of the Bible, God has already demonstrated a desire to step into dark, empty, and chaotic spaces and transform them and say, no, I want light instead, yes. Right? I want life instead. I want order instead, yeah. Right? God has already demonstrated that, and he's demonstrating that for you today too, amen. Okay? He's demonstrating that for you. Again, I know it's not easy, right? I'm going to stand up here and tell you and admit to you it's not easy, right? But God has already demonstrated a desire to step into that space and reverse it. Amen. Yes. And so the good news is that this isn't the status quo forever. Right? This is not the status quo forever, okay? I'm going to say something crazy to you. This may not make sense to you, but I hope I convey this in the right way. The disciples, the apostles, those who walked with Jesus, those who spoke face to face with Jesus, that heard with their own ears and from his own mouth the words of Jesus, right? When he left this earth, they lived, and you can see this in the Bible. You can see this in the Bible when you read the Gospels and when you read the letters of his apostles. You can see that they lived this life as if they were living for the next one, as if they were living for something better than this one, right? They lived this life as though, oh, yeah, you know what? The best you can do, or the worst you can do is kill me, you know? As in, oh, that's all you got? Yeah. You know? As Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain, right? I'm going to something better, right? Amen. That's the best you got? Okay, yeah. Right? I want to be that kind of person. I want to be the kind of person who weathers that storm, who remains steadfast, who remains that strong and steady tree and does not move for my wife, does not move for my child because they need me to and my wife needs to and one day my child will need to do that for someone else. These young people in front of you will need to be that for someone else, right? I want to be that person. I want to be that person that weathers this storm and chooses to rise above that through the strength of God, by the way. That's the point that I'm making here, right? And choose something better and choose to, in the very least, even if it doesn't improve my situation, even if it doesn't bring the money in, even if it doesn't bring me the new job, even if it doesn't bring my family back, right? Even if none of that happens, I want to be the kind of person who refuses to admit and accept defeat. Yes. So let there be light instead. Amen. Let there be light instead. I know you guys are facing hard stuff, harder than I could ever imagine. My life has been relatively easy. I'm not gonna lie to you. I've lost some people I love very dearly, and it makes me incredibly upset and sad every day. But my life has been relatively easy compared to some of you. So it's easy for me to stand here and tell you all of this. That is the unfortunate truth that I'm faced with right now. A pressure that I put on myself, right? But I simply know. I have to believe this, or else I'm going to be honest with you. I don't find much hope otherwise. I have to believe that there is a God who wants to step into your life and create light for you, and wants to create life for you, and wants to create order for you. I have to believe that. Yes. I have to believe that. Right? Come on. We're not doing this alone. Oh, thank God we're not doing this alone, because I mean, I don't know if I could do it. I know I couldn't do it. Thank God we're not doing this alone. Thank God I get to partner with people that I love and people that I know, and even those of you who I don't know as well, right? We get to do this together. Thank God that I get to go to a church and surround myself with people who will love my child almost as much as I love mine. I'm so grateful. I am so grateful to go to a church that so loves my child so preciously, right? That was on full display from these people this weekend. Thank you for that. But yes, thank you that I don't have to do this alone. And that you don't have to do this alone, right? And that we get to be that light for each other, right? We get to be order when there's chaos. We get to be life when it feels so desperately that we're just clinging to life and on our way to death, right? We get to be that for each other, right? That's the whole point. That, by the way, is what heaven on earth looks like. A group of people, imagine what this looks like. A group of people partnering with Jesus to make this place a place of light, life, and order instead of the chaos and darkness that we see around us every single day, that we see on the TV, that we see on the internet, that we see in our friends' lives, right? Imagine what that world looks like. Imagine a world filled with people creating light and life for each other.
Yes. Yes.
Thank you. Thank you all. I only have 5 minutes. Goodness. Jesus went through all of this. I won't make you turn there because we're running out of time. But if you're interested, go read Matthew 26. Go read Luke chapter 22. This is the narrative of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is minutes, hours away maybe, from being arrested and betrayed by one of his closest friends. And he is praying in this garden. He goes by himself and he prays to God, his Father, right? The same Father that earlier in the narrative shined down on him and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased," right? He's praying to that same Father and he tells his Father, "Is there any way that this could happen otherwise? Is there any way that we could provide the salvation of the world in any other way but my death?" Right? That's what Jesus is saying here. Right? If you're not familiar with this story, I highly encourage you to do so. It's such a vulnerable and powerful moment of seeing the humanity of a divine God in human form, right? And he faces all of this. He faces the pressure of the weight of the world on his shoulders, literally, right? He faces the confusion and that question, is there any other way? Does it have to happen this way, right? He faces the opposition because, again, in a few moments, he's going to be betrayed by one of his closest friends, right? And he carries that wound with him. And he carries the physical wounds, of course, but the wounds of an entire world filled with darkness that put those nails in his hands. And he's going to go through a sham trial where they make up charges against him. And the people that he is supposed to be known by the most decide that they want to nail him to a cross. Right? They choose to release a murderer and an insurrectionist instead of this poor Jewish man from the sticks. Right? And they carry him off and they force him to carry his own cross. And they have some soldiers nail him to a piece of wood, right? And hang him up high for all of them to see on that piece of wood, right? And you know what he says in the midst of all of that? You know what he says? First of all, earlier in the garden, he says, "But not as I will, as you will. Let your will be done." That's victory, right? Not as I will, as you will. But you know what he says on that cross after he's been nailed to that piece of wood? He says, "Forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." How many of us could say that as people are pounding nails into our hands? He looks at his aggressors, at his accusers, at his opposers in the face, and he asks his God to forgive them. This is heaven on earth. This is victory, right? Yeah. A group of people, again, imagine what this looks like. A group of people who decide, "I'm not going to choose vengeance and resentment on my terms. I'm not going to choose to seek justice on my terms. I'm going to choose mercy instead. I'm going to choose forgiveness instead. Imagine what that world looks like, guys. Imagine a world where we're not at each other's throats online and together in person all the time, right? Imagine a world where we choose to look at people who are different from us and choose to see them as the image of God, right? Imagine a world where I somehow choose to forgive myself and view myself as the image of God, as crazy as that sounds to me, right? Imagine what that world looks like. Imagine a world where we choose to view each other as God's perfect and precious image, and we treat each other with mercy and love and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness. Imagine that world. I'd rather live in that world. And fortunately, the scriptures promise that world to us one day. But there's work to be done right now. There's work to be done. And it begins with a group of people deciding, this struggle is not going to get me down. The struggle is not going to blow me every which way it wants to. I'm going to weather this. I'm going to be that strong tree whose roots run deep, whose roots run deep into Jesus and cling to his reality instead. You don't have to stand yet. I am going to close with this, so whoever is going to be playing for us can go and make their way forward. But I want to share something with you that I actually thought of this morning. I've been asked over the years why we praise God, more so why would God want praise? You see, right? I think this is a relatively understandable question, right? It seems we're told to be humble. We're told to have humility. And we're also told that God covets and desires our praise. And there are a lot of people that doesn't seem congruous with, right? Why would a God who chooses and wants to be humble himself, right, want to be praised as well? After all, Jesus himself said, I came not to be served, but to serve, right? Humility, right? So why would he want my praise, okay? And there's a churchy answer that goes with that, right? Because of all he's done for us, because of the cross, because of all this stuff. And that's a good answer. But I have to admit to you that the more I'm faced with this question, the more young people that ask me this question, the more people I see out in the wild that seem to struggle with this question, the more I begin to wonder, you know what? Maybe they have a point. I'm not saying don't praise God, that's not my point. But what I'm saying is maybe there is a different way of looking at it. And I recently came to this. And by recently, I mean literally this morning. I think this is a familiar image probably to you. I don't know how you view God. For me, it's very difficult for me to shake off the idea of this solemn, stoic, maybe like stern king sitting on his giant throne, and he's 100 times bigger than I am, right? And I'm just at his feet, and I'm expected to just fall on my knees to him and praise him, right? This guy who is frequently disappointed in me and frequently upset with me and frequently tapping his toe going tisk, 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 right? That's my image of God, unfortunately. I try not to have that image, but this is my struggle, right? This is part of my struggle anyway, right? My point is, I admit to you that is an image that doesn't sit right with me either, because I'd rather sit with Jesus, the guy that got his feet dirty and slept outside and didn't have a home to go to, right, and washed people's feet and was pulling coins out of fish's mouths and doing all kinds of crazy things that I wouldn't expect a stoic, stern-faced, clean king to do. And so I realized maybe praise looks like something different. Maybe we praise God because he looks different. And then I remembered that the Gospel of John describes Jesus in many, many awesome ways. But one theme that comes up multiple times in the Gospel of John is the idea of Jesus as water. The idea of Jesus as a wellspring, right? And so I imagined instead of this giant king that I can see, but he can barely see me, right? Or that I can't approach or that I can't relate to, right? Instead of that guy that I'm expected to praise, I imagine him as a pool of water, a pool of water that gives me life, a pool of water that gives me healing, right? And what do you have to do when you go to that pool of water to drink? Just get on your knees, right? I'm wandering in this wilderness. I'm weathering this storm. I'm weathering this wilderness around me, all of this pressure and this confusion, this opposition. I'm weathering all of that, and I'm so thirsty. I'm so thirsty. And I come to that pool of water, and I fall on my knees, and I drink. and I lift my hands and I'm screaming because I'm so happy because I finally have that drink. Jesus doesn't stop there though. He describes himself as this water, this well that you can drink from. But do you know what he says next? He says, if you drink from this, if you drink from me, you'll never thirst again. You'll never thirst again. And again, I say this again, imagine that world. Imagine a world where we all go to that well and we all draw that water and we all drink it and we experience for the first time in ages, it feels like, what it means to no longer thirst, what it means to no longer hunger, what it means to no longer have pain or to have this pain but not be defeated by it, to have this pain and instead feel victorious. That sounds like a really good world to me. I would like to create that for you, and for my child, for your children. Help me do that, because I'm not going to be able to do it, right? Please stand with me. Father, thank you. You know, before I start praying, I want to just go ahead and say now, just so I don't kind of disrupt things in the flow later. When I'm done, we're going to have some leaders available over here in the side room for you to get prayer if you would like to. I'm going to give you the same encouragement that I gave our young people this weekend. There are few things better for you than vulnerability and reaching out and admitting you're wrong and saying sorry for something and admitting that you need help. There are few things better for you than that. And so I want to encourage you to do that. If not with our leaders in prayer, then someone that you know and trust, right, and love, okay? Pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you that we get to come to you and drink. Drink until we're full. Drink until we no longer thirst and we'll never thirst again. Thank you for helping us and making us be people who choose something better for ourselves. It's not easy, Lord, and we know that, and it will never be easy, right? And it doesn't mean that this life will be empty of and void of trials and struggle, failure, defeat, maybe even. But I thank you, Lord, for first and foremost for being that victorious champion, for being that undefeated king, that king who died and rose later, right? Thank you for the empty tomb and that rolled away stone. Thank you for being our living water. Help us create that and be that for each other, right? Because you are that for us. Help Life Church, help Bryan College Station, the state of Texas, the United States, this planet, this entire world, a world full of people who drank that water, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all very much for allowing me to share with you this morning. I bless you. I bless these young people. The Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may he lift his face and his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Thank you. Have a good week.